Thank you. You may be seated. I don't really know this morning what I'm going to do. I was just sitting here thinking, there's not anything that I enjoy doing any more than preaching. But I feel one of those reminiscing spells coming on me this morning. And I'm not sure if I want to preach or reminisce or preach amiss. I've done a few of those. Not too long after Brother Granberry came into the church, and those knot-headed little boys, you can see all the knots because he had burr haircuts on them all. Oh, what a pair they were. What a pair they still are. Big Brother Randy. It wasn't too long after that that one of our neighboring pastors retired. Had a couple of his kids that attended our assembly. The Lord has blessed me and Marge in being able to minister to preachers' kids. And there's not anything that I would rather minister to than to preachers' kids. God told me if I do that, I'd always have a ministry. There'd always be a demand for my ministry. It took me a while to learn that. But as I look around about us today, I'm honored to see men who and ladies who were my mentors, the W.S. Grahams and the Kermit Renaults. And many times I've thought over the years, what would this man have done in this situation? And wonder what Brother Renault would have done in this situation, and wonder what Brother Graham would have done in this situation. Be honest, fellas, I went ahead and ran anyway. I just I always came to the conclusion what they do is get on their knees. Somebody asked me, what do you do when you're scared and your knees are knocking? I say, get on them. That's the only thing that I know to do. Just get on them, fall on them, and sometimes on your face before God. See Sister McClellan out here this morning. She and Brother Jimmy retired. They encouraged the church to call us, the old Burbank Assembly. Gave us a place to preach. Now, there's probably two or three other places I might have been able to be this morning, but there was a time when I couldn't hardly buy a place to preach. As a matter of fact, we did buy a place to preach for about 2 years. We paid the bills and everything else, and I don't know of any preacher that hasn't done the same thing. And glad to do it. Happy to do it. Happy for the privilege. Just having so much fun, you'd think we had good sense. Sitting on the couch with Marge last night. And I said, you know, honey, we've had it good. And you know, we not only have had it good, we have it good now. All the kids are gone. Except Marty. Sent him away to college and he keeps coming home. When I went to college, they didn't get all of these spring breaks. And stand up, Marty. I want everybody to see how handsome you are. Oh, that's my baby. He takes after me. Looks just like me. Just like me. The people gave me an opportunity to preach the gospel. A young preacher said something to me the other day, and it was a weak moment in my life, and I wanted to hit him. Now, some men are so godly, they just fall down on their face and pray for them, but there are times when I just want to just knock a fire out of some of them, you know. I don't know how I ever got to be superintendent, brother, no. God must have had something to do with us redheads being superintendent, though. He said, I don't know nobody nothing. He's preaching in a church over 60 years in the Assemblies of God. Over 60 years, somebody suffered and bled and worked hard to keep the lights on and to keep the bills paid, to buy the carpet on the floor. And that airhead told me he didn't owe nobody nothing. Well, this is one boy that knows, friends, that I am a product of all those people that I have come in contact with. You've been a blessing to me. You have been a blessing to me. Thank you. Thank you for putting up with me and being such a blessing to me and my family. About the time Joe got saved, shortly thereafter, Pop Davidson, who pastored the Sunnyland Assembly, retired. And had a couple of his kids in our church and trying to minister to them and love them. And we'd get Pop to come over occasionally and preach for us. Oh, once every year or two. And precious old brother. He'd pastored half the people in Houston. That's one of the beautiful things about Houston, especially the north side. It's a transient community. You know, I don't believe we've ever been in a church in the Houston area, and we've been in about half of them now. I don't believe we've been in the one yet that there wasn't somebody there that we hadn't pastored at one time or another. Now, that really says something about our ministry. We'll not try to determine what that says right now, but it does say something about our ministry, pastoring almost 20 years on the north side. But Brother Davidson would come and he would reminisce for 45 minutes. And then he would preach for 45 minutes. Remember that? I'd give him the pulpit about 11:15, you know, so he'd have plenty of time, get warmed up and get with it. Now, I never was in any big hurry to get folks out of there. I always felt like that kind of a spiritual criteria was, you know, if we weren't the last ones at the cafeteria, something was wrong. And boy, if the Baptists got to the cafeteria before we did, we had really messed up that morning. We hadn't had church at all. Pop would preach 45 minutes after he had reminisced 45 minutes. And I was discouraged one day, and I was praying for him, and I said, Lord, I don't want to get old. And that kind of echoed through the chambers of my heart. I don't want to get old. And I thought I heard a voice say, okay. And said, no, now wait a minute. That wasn't exactly what I meant. I erase that. Take that off the book. Take that off of the court record. I said, what I mean, Lord, is when I I don't want to get old and do all this reminiscing. So I decided what I'd do is I'd really encourage Brother Davidson. Next time I had him, I said, I'm really going to psych him up. Better psych him up. He's sitting on the platform beside me, and I said, "Now, Pop, these folk are ready for you this morning. I'm telling you, they are ready for you to get up here and hump up like a rat on a rafter. They're hungry. They're just sitting out there waiting. Look at them just on the edge of the seat. Of course, it's fixing to leave is what it's fixing to do. But I said, they're on the edge of their seat, just on the edge of their seat. And what I want you to do is I want you to hit that pulpit, and, man, I want you to preach the word this morning. Praise God. Sick them." After the song leader sung the last song, I said, "Here he is, folks." Should have said, "Coming out of chute number 9. With a book in his hand. And he was so psyched up, he hit that pulpit, grabbed it, and he said, "Open your Bibles to the gospel according to John." And I said, "Hallelujah. We're going to have some preaching this morning. We're going to get out by noon. I found the key. Open your Bibles to the gospel according to John, chapter 14 of John's gospel. And while you're looking for it, he said, "Boy, it sure is good to see you. Man, I hadn't seen you in a long time. Just looking out across here this morning, I remember when I used to bounce this and on my knee over here. Not you, Brother Caldwell, you know, but used to bounce this and on my knee. And you're not going to like this, but boy, I can remember when I changed your diaper when you're just, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on." He went for about 45 minutes or an hour like that, and then he preached for 45 minutes or an hour. And I said, "Lord, I'm just not going to have him back anymore. That's all there is to it. I'm just tired of this reminiscing." And I heard a little voice down inside me say, "You know what your problem is? You never have been anywhere." Said, "You never have done anything. You've never been anywhere." And I had a flashback to my childhood, which was at that time not such a flash. It's a major trip now, but... I remembered my school days. My first grade, I fell in love with my first grade teacher. I asked her to marry me. She was a beauty. Oh, she was wonderful. Taught me my ABCs. My first grade teacher did. Went into the second grade, and I fell in love with her, and she taught me my D, E's, and F's, and taught me how to read. What an inspiration. What a blessing to me she was. And I really loved her because her name was Christian, too. That helped. Went roaring into that third grade. Thought, "Man, if things are this easy, I'll be out of school here in just a short while." And that third grade was something else. It was the worst 3 years of my life, that third grade was. I come flying in there, Joe, that first day, headed for my usual spot in the back of the room, and a teacher whistled me down, flagged me down, and she said, "No redhead sits in the back of my class. You sit right here." I knew I'd had it. I gave my heart to Jesus right then. I knew I'd had it. First day of class, she said, "We're going to have show and tell the first day. And what we're going to do is we're going to tell where we went this summer." Well, here I was, that conspicuous redhead sitting on the front seat, and I ain't been nowhere. Now, friends, if you were raised like I was, you didn't go anywhere in the summer. Matter of fact, you did good. We really thought we were doing good if we got to stay in the same place. Living on the north side of Houston, there was a little girl that got up and she told about her exotic trip to Conroe. Now, friend, it's bad when you live on the north side of Houston. You didn't even make it up to Conroe during the summertime. But the one that took the cake was the teacher's pet. Turned out to be the teacher's pet. I never did like her. I don't like her today. I wouldn't name one of my kids after her. You know, her name is a terrible name and everything. I just never did like her. I know she's not in heaven. And she was the teacher's pet and kept me in trouble constantly. But she had been that summer all the way to Albuquerque. I thought that was the most exciting sounding place I have ever been to, I'd ever heard of in my life. All that morning, I thought of some place that I could make up that I had been that summer. But I hadn't even been anywhere in my makeup. But I made up my mind right then that someday I was going to go to Albuquerque. If it was that exciting, and the little girl won the prize because she had been the furthest and had the most exciting story to tell, she'd been to Albuquerque. It was such a disappointment when I rolled into Albuquerque for the first time and discovered they don't even know how to spell it. It's Albuquerque. Well, the Lord said, you never have been anywhere. But that was a long time ago, Worth. And we've passed a few milestones and we've been a few places in the years that have ensued. And our God has been gracious to us. And what a pleasure it is to be able to see the saints of God, the friends that you've known over the years, to watch them grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see their lives become conformed to that image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see them fulfill the plan of God for their life, even sometimes to see them mess up God's plan for their life, pray through and God say, that's all right, I've got another plan for you, and see God develop another plan in their life. Isn't that wonderful? It's so wonderful. He's that kind of God, friend. I'm telling you, you can mess up today and pray through tonight. He'll have a new plan for you tomorrow. He doesn't mark you off. He doesn't wipe you out. He doesn't zap you. He's not in the business of zapping. When I was a kid sitting on a church pew and they used to sing that old song, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Pull us. And knowing that there's a God that cares and understands and is on the throne to minister to us. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, now that I've reminisced for about 45 minutes, I'm going to preach for about 45 minutes. The announcement that I received said that Howard Burroughs would be preaching at 10 p.m. I don't know if I'm going to be able to fulfill that or not, but I'm sure going to be trying. What I'm really anxious to do today, I believe that the marquee out there said that Roger McDuff and Brother Renaud were going to be singing this afternoon, and that's we got off a plane. I'll tell this on him. We got off a plane down in Corpus one day. Was going down there for a meeting, and we both had on a blue pinstripe suit. Probably bought it over there at Dudley's on a sale, you know. Both of us had on a blue pinstripe suit, exactly alike. Had a tie on, just exactly alike. I said, you know, Brother Renault, somebody going to see us and think we're two members of a gospel quartet. He said, there's one thing about it. If we don't like it, we can sure dispel any thought of that by opening our mouth, can't we? Now that you've found the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, one verse of Scripture, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've been making a study of this word, glory. And the more you study it, the bigger it gets. We'll not attempt this morning to do exegetical justice to this word, glory, because it does reach the highest of heights and the deepest of depths, the glory of God. In the book of Exodus, that liberator by the name of Moses, who by this time in chapter 33 has heard from God, has led the children of Israel out of Egyptians' bondage, and now is preparing for the journey of going up higher, crossing over into Canaan's fair land, the land of milk and honey, the land of promise, the land that God had given to Abraham and had renewed that covenant with Isaac, Jacob. Thank God he's a covenant-making God. He's not only a covenant-making God, he's a covenant-keeping God. He's a promise-making God, but he's not only a promise-making God, he's a promise-keeping God. He said, I promise you that I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. The saints of God who've been in this assembly for these 50 years have found it to be true that he is indeed a God who cannot lie. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, I'll stick closer than a brother. Praise God. In the hour of your need, I'll come to you. What a blessing to know the promises of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of the lineage received that promise. God did not just give it to the forefathers, but to every generation he renews his covenant vows. How good it is to know that he doesn't have any grandchildren, that we're all his children. We can call ourselves second, third, fourth generation Pentecostals, whatever. Jimmy McClellan and a group of young people went down on 80th Street and carried groceries when they were starting the old Magnolia Park assembly, carried groceries to a widow woman whose husband had been deceased, and because he had been a real rounder on the railroad, it took everything they had to get him out of that intermediate place called purgatory. And they were destitute. She was in a wheelchair taking in washing with four little children. They took groceries to her. But not only did they take groceries to her, but they took Jesus to her as well. They took groceries to feed the body. They took Jesus to feed the mind, the soul, the body, the entire man. Prayed for her. God got her up out of her wheelchair. And when we buried her 60 years later, she never had gone back to her wheelchair again. I'm glad to be a third generation Pentecostal. I'm glad to have that privilege of that kind of a heritage. I honor that heritage high above any other heritage that those parents and grandparents could have left to me. But I'm so pleased to know, though I'm a third generation Pentecostal, I'm a first generation Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not my doting grandfather who sits off in a corner somewhere smiling at everything that I do, but he's my blessed, benevolent, heavenly Father, and I cry to him, Abba Father, my Father. And I have that Father-Son relationship. When he wraps his loving arms around me, I know that he loves me as only a father could love me. That being the deity of his fatherhood as well. Moses is saying to the Lord, he's dealing with God. You ever deal with God? Some folks say, I fleeced God the other day. Put a fleece before the Lord. Moses is dealing with God. He's saying, now, Lord, he said, I want to know you. I want to know all about you. I want to know your ways. God, I want to be able to understand you. But, Lord, what I really want to know is, if we're going up, who's going with us? He goes on to say, if you're not going, I'm not going. I like that. We know that the good shepherd goes before the sheep, don't we? We know that he's already trodden this path before us. And so the Lord goes on to tell Moses, when Moses asked to see God's glory, and it seems what Moses is asking for is for thunderings and lightnings. For you'll recall his baptism of fire out there in the desert, when God spoke to him out of a burning bush. But prior to that time, about 40 years, Moses had been running from the Egyptians, running for his life, when he ran into the daughters of the priest of Midian. And some ruffians came along and wouldn't allow them to water their animals. And I see Moses, this captain trained in the army of Egypt, grab his Egyptian sword and whack some heads and put those ruffians to the task of running off. And then the daughters of the priest of Midian come and water their flocks. And they go back home, and their dad said, are you sure you watered those animals? Oh, yes, Dad, we watered them. Well, what are you doing home so early? We got in line first. How in the world did that happen? They said, the Egyptian. The Egyptian ran the enemy away and allowed us to water our flocks first. Now, those of you who know your biblical history recall that Moses was not an Egyptian. You'll remember that he was a little Hebrew boy who was reared by his own mom, was a stepson of Pharaoh's daughter, and Darwin preached a message on "She Ain't My Mama," and I took it and preached a great message on it. They've asked me to preach it in Ohio in a few months, so we're going to rework it and pray over it a bit. Do I have to give you residuals off of that or something? But they called him the Egyptian. Think about that. He looked like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He was dressed like an Egyptian. He thought like an Egyptian. Everything about him spoke of Egypt. It was only natural that they would call him the Egyptian. It took God 40 years to get Egypt out of that boy. 40 years on the backside of the desert. But when he came in contact with the burning bush, he no longer talked like an Egyptian. God had worked his will in his life. He was trained as a soldier, but when God got through with him, he was a shepherd. Hallelujah. God needed a shepherd. God needed a man who would be able to take 2.5 million Jews and lead them through an opening in the Red Sea. Ah, only a shepherd could do that. Hallelujah. 40 years as a sharecropping sheep herder on the backside of the desert to get all of the thinking of Egypt out of his mind, to get all of the acting of Egypt out of his actions, to get all of the Egyptian looks from him. And by this time, he's truly been baptized in the fire of God and in the plan of God. And he says, God, what I want you to do is show me your glory. I remember how it was, God, with the burning bush. Oh, when you've been on the mountaintop, and when God has blessed you there, you never forget it. We have a tendency, you know, that when we've once been on the mountaintop, we want all of our experiences and our expressions of life to be mountaintop experiences and expressions. A few years ago, we had a district council in the city of Beaumont. And I'm not sure exactly what the chorus was. It may have been Majesty. I don't remember. But we began singing a chorus. And the Spirit of the Lord came down in that place. The power of God fell. And for 1 hour and 20 minutes, we stood and worshiped God. We'd sit down and the power of God would come again. And we'd stand again and worship God again. Magnify and glorify the Lord once more. And you know what? Everything we've had since then, we've tried that same chorus again. It's amazing how we try to put the Holy Ghost in a box. Have you noticed that? Wouldn't it be nice if he was a commodity that you could just box up like soap or something else? But that's not the way that it works. You see, the wind bloweth where it listeth. God moves in the way that God wants to move. God responds in the way that he wants to respond. And he responds to a hungry soul and a spirit that is open and waiting and willing and desirous of God's presence. Moses had been on the mountain. He had seen the fire. He'd felt the presence of God. And he was saying, God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. That's what I really want to see. I want to see that glory. I want to see that aura. I want to see that presence. I want to see that force. I want to see that power. I want to see that magnificent stamina of God. I want to see divinity unfold before me. I want to see you write languages in the sky, in the elements. I want to see lightnings and flashings and mountains tearing and ripping. I want to see the earth opening up. God, I want to see glory, all of the powers of heaven unleashed. If he had known the word, he might have said, God, I want to see a split an atom on my behalf. I want to see what you can do with the manipulations of your fingers. I want to see what you can do, God, simply by snapping your fingers like that. I want to see what you can do simply by saying the word. I know, Father, that you formed the world. You formed the world. You put the earth in its orbit, and you placed the moon and the sun in the sky simply by the utterances of your mouth. And I want to see the glory of God. Show me your glory that I might know you. And God said, all right. If you want to see my glory, open your eyes, son. He said, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. Oh, we want to see great thunderings and lightnings. Sometimes we want to deal with those folk that deal unkindly with us by saying, oh, God, smite him with the itch. Preacher went downtown one day. Two of his men were fighting. Two of his church members fighting on the street. All bloodied and knots on their heads. He stopped them. Brethren, what meaneth this? This one said, you call me a liar. What'd you do? I hit him. What'd you do when he hit you? I hit him back. You did what? I hit him back. He hit me. I laid one on him. Brother, don't you know what the scripture says? The scripture says, if thy brother smite thee on the right cheek, say, here. Get the left one too. Don't want to leave anything out. Is that what the Bible says? That is what the Bible says. And the pastor is explaining this. He's getting real exegetical with them. And that one says, Pastor, if you read a little bit further on down there, though, it says, take off your coat and let him have it. Show me thy glory. And God said, all right, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And then what do we hear him say? Moses says, well, how's all this going to come about? We're so interested in mechanics, aren't we? God, when are you going to do this? How should I dress for the occasion? Winter clothes or summer clothes? Or suit or jogging suit or tennis shoes or what? And God says, there's a place by me. Stand therein. Stand in that place. That place that's by me. What a blessing to know that God has a place for every one of you. A place. And if he doesn't have a place, he's working on it. In John 14, John's gospel declares the inspiration, the inspired pen of the Holy Spirit recording the words of Jesus, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That word is mone. Many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. A what? A place for you. Further down in that same chapter, he says, "The Father and I will come and we will make our abode with you." And that word abode is the same word for mansions, mone again. What he's literally saying, if the first word is correct, then the second word should be correct. What he's literally saying is, the Father and I are going to come and we're going to mansion together. Now, you can have a little cabin in the corner of glory if you want to. You can have a poor boy relationship to God if you want to. But Jesus said, the Father and I are going to come and we're going to have a mansion relationship with you. How about that? Is that all right? Is that all right to have a mansion relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? A place. A place by me. For 50 years, this church has ministered to this community. 50 years. 1937, Henry Ford built one of the worst Fords he'd ever built. Corrected it in 38, but he messed up in 37. 1937, Adolf Hitler was marching across Europe. 1937, there was a deal. There was a new deal that would change the political thinking of this republic of ours for decades to come. In 37, some folk got together and said, let's have church. I love it when folks get together and say, let's have church. I'm so glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'd rather do anything in this world. I know of nothing in this world that I would rather do than go to church, go to the house of God, to be with the saints of God, to sing the songs of Zion. And those songs never get old. I will be honest with you, there's some of them that get real old real quick. I've heard a few of those off-the-wall choruses lately that got old just real fast. But we were in a church the other night, and they began to sing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and blessed for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross." And I began to weep. "I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I'll cling to the old rugged cross. And I'll exchange it one day for a crown."
He carried a cross up the Via della Rosa so that one day, if I'm faithful, he'll be able to say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. One of these days." here we go reminiscing again. I was standing out beside that old Burbank Assembly, sweeping the parking lot one day. A big truck drove up. And the guy that looked like he could, if size had anything to do with it, he was sure big enough to drive that 18-wheeler. And he's coming up out of the valley with a load of lettuce. And he looked that church up. Great big mammoth man. Came up to me, said, "You the preacher here?" And I said, "Yes, sir. I'm the preacher here." He said, "I came by here to hug your neck." I said, "You did?" "Yeah." He said, "I live down in Kingsville, and I just got saved. And Joe Granbury told me that you led him to God. And if he's my spiritual father, you're my spiritual grandfather. I want to hug your neck." And he squeezed me in about 8 different directions. And I said, "Hallelujah." I never felt like I had anything to give to Jesus. Never felt like I had any great talents. Prayed through at 20. Had not been all that mean. Just had some ambitions for the world. I remember praying through on a Thursday night. And on Saturday, I was playing semi-pro baseball on Sunday, every Sunday. But on Saturday, I went to practice. And I sold my shoes and gave my glove away. That was back in the days when you turned your back on those things that kept you away from God. Never felt like I had anything to give to the Lord. I wish that I could say, as I've heard some, that they had great wealth that they gave to God. Man, I didn't even have any narcotics habit. Worst thing I'd done is try to dip snuff and chew day's work. A foul tip broke me of my chewing tobacco. Didn't need anybody to deliver me. But a knuckleball pitcher hanging a high inside curve and a foul tip catching me in the throat. It cured me of ever wanting to chew tobacco again. I can still taste it. But I never felt, Rod, that I had anything to give to him. But one of these days, he's going to place a crown of thorns. not a crown of thorns, because the crown of thorns is already in place on his head, but a crown of reward. I'm going to place it on my head. And if I understand the way it works, I love these residuals. I love these residuals. If I understand the way it works, everybody's got saved under Joe Granberry's ministry. I get a certain portion of that blessing. Everybody gets saved under Rod Svensson's ministry. It just keeps on keeping on. You believe that, Brother Graham? Hallelujah. I want that crown to be so big that it'll cause a crick to be in my glorified neck for one purpose and one purpose only. I want to say, Jesus, I never had anything to give you but just a country boy and his life. But here's my crown. I'm going to lay it at your feet. Hallelujah. One day, that's exactly what we'll do. And throughout eternity, maybe we'll look back on some scenes of yesterday and just rejoice and shout while the ages roll. Because our God brought glory to our heart. Jesus, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for 50 years that this assembly has been here in this community. There's no way, Father, that we could recount all of the blessings, all of the ministry, all of the good deeds, all of the kindness. We do know this, that if we're going to make any kind of an impact on this community, it will not be because that we condemn the community or that we try to convict the community. If we're going to make an impact on this community, it's because that the glory of God is seen in our lives. We know that the glory of God is the goodness of God. And as this community sees that God has been good to us and good in our lives and sees that the Lord has ministered well to our families, they're going to want to have the same kind of a relationship. Father, they may not understand some of our theological idiosyncrasies, but they'll always understand love. Help us to have that kind of love, Father, reaching out into this community. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name as well, amen. I wonder for just a moment, ...50 years ago, I doubt if there was ever a service that ended without giving an altar call. Somebody told me the other day in a church, they could not recall the last time they'd had an altar service. No wonder the church is empty. No wonder. No wonder. You see, this is not a country club. This is a healing place. This is an emergency room. If you've never been in this church before and you don't understand what these benches are down here, These are God's operating tables. This is where the Holy Spirit gets us and does His work on us. Dr. Grace takes out the old hard heart and replaces it with a heart of love on these operating tables of God. And I'm going to ask you for just about 15 seconds to bow your head with me. I feel I'd be remiss in my duty if I went away from here today to the rest of the activities of the day and did not give someone an opportunity that Jesus is talking to right now. There may be someone here that came with the express purpose today. You're going to make your heart right with God. You didn't care what the preacher preached on. If he preached, if there was preaching or not, had nothing to do with it. You're hungry for God. Somebody been testifying to you. You made up your mind you're going to give your heart to God today. Is there one here? I want to pray for you. God bless you. Is there another? Preacher, I made up my mind. Man, I'm gonna get my act together. And get my act together. And now's the time to do it. Son, why don't you come? You raised your hand, come, let's pray.
Would you stand?